The Gospel of John, chapter number 11. We've been preaching a series on the cries of the Bible. We have preached on the cry of sin. We preached on the cry of the sinner. We preached on the cry of the saint. And last Sunday we preached on the cry of the slain. And today we're going to begin preaching about the cries of the Savior. And when we next preach, we'll begin preaching on the cries of the cross. And so in chapter number 11 of the Gospel of John, we want to begin, use this as our springboard as we begin to preach about the cries of the Savior. Do you know that three times in the Bible it says that Jesus cried? You know, you don't think much about that. You remember Him as the Son of God. You remember Him for the miracles that He worked, for raising individuals from the dead, one of which we're going to read about this morning. We think about all power being His and nothing beyond His reach, or no problem He can't conquer, no sickness He can't heal. Yet this Savior with all power, knowing all things, found occasions in His life when He would cry and when He would shed tears. And so we're going to talk about those three instances this morning as we talk about the cry of the Savior. We're going to find that He cried in three places. First of all, in John chapter 11, we're going to find that He cried at a grave. In Luke chapter 19, we're going to find that He cried at a gate. And in Hebrews chapter number 5, we're going to find that He cried in a garden. So in John chapter 11 this morning, let's read verses 30 through 35 and read where Jesus cried at a grave. At a grave. Now, you're probably familiar with John chapter 11, how that He had a friend named Lazarus, whose sisters was Martha and Mary, who were friends of the Lord Jesus and very close. How that he died while Jesus was several days' journey away. Or rather, he came sick and they sent word to him. But as the word came, Lazarus died. And how that Jesus, after receiving that news, yet delayed his leaving where he was for two full days, knowing that the purpose of this time was for the glory of God. Listen, dear friends, he knew the state of Lazarus. He even went so far to tell his disciples, he's not dead, he's asleep. Amen. They took it to mean that he was taking a nap, so to speak. Jesus finally had to tell them plainly, hey, he is dead. But when the child of God dies, he's not dead. As others think of death, he's just asleep, amen, so to speak. Now, so as he goes to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, there he is greeted by both of these sisters. And as he approaches the grave, some things begin to happen. In John chapter 11 and verse number 30, we read there, now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. And then the Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. Every time you see Mary, dear friend, she's at Jesus' feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. If you'd have been here, Jesus, I know that Lazarus wouldn't be dead right now. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, the shortest English verse in our Bible, Jesus wept. The shortest Greek verse is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But this is our shortest verse that little children used to learn in Sunday school. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Listen, dear friend, why do we have four Gospels? The four Gospels portray Jesus in different lights of who He was. Matthew portrays Him as the King of the Jews. Mark portrays Him as the suffering servant. Luke portrays Him as the Son of Man. But John wrote his Gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to emphasize His Godhood. that as the Son of God, He is presenting Him unto the world so that they will understand that He was not simply the Savior of the Jew, but He was Savior of all the world as the Son of God. And so in the Gospel of John, there are seven signs or wonders that Jesus does that John recounts to prove and to emphasize the deity or the divinity of this man called Jesus of Nazareth. But here in the midst of his gospel in chapter number 11, the Holy Spirit opens a door and allows us to see the human side of this man called Jesus. Now, I'll tell you something this morning, quite honestly. I don't understand the Trinity, amen. I know what the Bible says about it. I accept it. Don't have a problem with it. But, dear friend, I also have a problem understanding that I also am a Trinity, that I consist of body and soul and spirit. And things are to be believed, and they don't have to be understood when it comes to spiritual things, amen. But I want to tell you what a wonder it is when we consider what the Bible calls us. Paul writes Timothy, the mystery of godliness, that God Himself was manifested in the flesh. And so as Jesus approaches this grave, and He already knows He's going to raise this man from the dead, He already knows what's going to happen. Why is it that from His eyes begin to fall tears? Now, I want to tell you that this word here that wept, where it says Jesus wept in verse 35, this is the only place in the Bible that you find this word used in this sense. Now, you know how the Eastern people are whenever they lose a loved one. I mean, they just lose it all. You'll see them wailing and a hollering and a screaming and a falling and a crying. That's their way over there of showing the hurt that they have and what they're going through. But this word that's used of Jesus means an inward word, as it says here, that He groaned and was troubled in His spirit. And it means, dear friend, if you were to see Jesus standing at that grave, He wouldn't be screaming and a hooting and a hollering and a wailing out loud, as was the custom of the Jews. And you see, they followed Mary, so when she cut loose, they're going to cut loose with her. Amen. It was their form of helping one get through this agony that they were going through. Instead, it says here of Jesus, when He wept, that He stood there and a silent tear began to fall down His cheek. Oh, but it wasn't an unseen one. The Bible says the Jews saw it, amen. And they said, behold, how He loved Him. But why did He cry? When He knew that He was going to cure the problem, when He knew He was going to raise the dead, why did Jesus cry at the grave? I say unto you, the first reason that Jesus cried at the grave is because of the love of His friend. He had something in His heart that attached Him to humanity, amen, being born God in flesh. And that love, amen, not just on divine level, but human level, caused Him, when He came to see the hurt of His friends, to have such compassion upon them that it caused the divine Son of God, who needed nothing and knew everything, amen, for tears to begin to fall from His eyes and proceed down His face. Look, if you will, in verse number 3 of John chapter 11, it says there, therefore His sisters sent unto Him, saying, Lord, behold, He whom Thou lovest is sick. He cried because of the love of His friends. Look in verse number 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then in verse 36, then said the Jews, as they saw the tears on His face, they said, behold, how He loved Him. I want you to understand something, dear friend. If we can't see the moving of God's divine love, which surely you can, we can see in this passage the moving of the human love that Christ had for His friends. Amen. I want you to understand that God loves, as the Bible says, with a love that's higher than that of man, and that it's an everlasting love. He loves us so much that He gave His own Son, amen, to die on a cruel cross for us. And we see them weeping over humanity, amen, in its hurt and in its sorrow. He cried because of the love of His friends. He cried because of the loss of His friends. Here, Martha and Mary had lost their brother. He's in a tomb. And so as Jesus looks upon these, He sees in death, in this tomb, the results of sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. I want you to know I'm going to a grave one day because I was born a sinner. Amen. If the Lord tarries, this body's going to get older and weaker. And one of these days, this old heart's going to stop. One of these days, this old brain's going to stop. And they're going to put me in the grave if the Lord tarries. Now, I want to tell you that's never God's will. It wasn't when God created man and put him in a garden. He created him to live forever. But whenever sin entered this world by man's will, my friend, at that time he began to die. God said unto Adam, the day that you eat of that tree, in the midst of that garden, the knowledge of good and evil, he said, thou shalt surely die. And as Jesus wept, no doubt, he thought about the experience that sin had brought upon man. That was needless, amen, and the reason that he had come in very self to deliver man from those results. He wept over the love of his friends. He wept over the loss of his friends. I believe he also wept over the liability of his friends. Think about it. Jesus is standing there before a tomb, and he's about to cry, Lazarus, come forth. Well, now, where is Lazarus? We know his body's in that tomb, but where is his soul and his spirit? I'm going to tell you where it was. It was in paradise. Here, no doubt, he's been there 4 days. Now, that ain't very long, is it, when you compare it to eternity? Boy, he's there in paradise. He's met Elijah. He's met Moses. He's met Abraham. He's just beginning to ask questions. But I believe that when he first got there, he had to do some answering of questions. Well, I believe they began to ask him, listen, Elijah said, I preached about him, but I never saw him. Amen. What was it like to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? And Jesus wept, knowing that in a moment he was going to speak words that would pull Lazarus back out of paradise into a sinful world of hurt, pain, and sorrow, knowing that he'd have to die again. Understand? Only one ever resurrected from the grave, never to die again, and that was Jesus. When Lazarus was brought out of that grave, he had to die again. Amen. Preach a message on how a man dies twice. Listen, he wept because of the liability of his friends. Not only because he was about to bring Lazarus back from the comfort of eternity in paradise, but he also wept because of the liability in reference to the fact that the Jews were going to try to kill him. I want you to look in John's Gospel, chapter 12. After this, Jesus goes to their house. Mary and Martha fix him a meal. Mary gets down and anoints his head. And neighbor, she weeps there at his feet. And Judas says, man, we could have used the money of that ointment to feed the poor. Jesus said, you always got poor folk with me. You ain't had me forever. What she's done is a memorial of my death. And so there he is in the house of this one that he raised from the dead. And look in verse number 9 of John 12. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, Jesus. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Now look at verse 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Dear friend, they had already conspired to kill Jesus. Now they're conspiring to kill Lazarus. And why? Because the very fact that Jesus brought Lazarus out of that grave proved that he was not simply mortal man, that he had the power of God to give life and to give it back, and that if he was proven or accepted to be the Son of God and the Savior, then it was going to tear their religion up, and they weren't willing to put up with that. I want you to understand something. As Jesus wept here, he knew that Lazarus was not only coming back into a sinful world, but he was going to come back into a world that would hate him and persecute him and try to kill him. He stood there weeping. Do you know that tradition says that Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, yea, even the mother of the Lord Jesus, Mary, moved to the southern parts of France eventually because of the persecution and opposition of the Jews? I want you to understand something, dear friend. If you're going to serve for God, if you're going to know Jesus, it's going to cost you something. I want you to know that Jesus wept Jesus cried over what it was going to cost you. Jesus is not pleased whenever people hurt you. He even tried to encourage you, and he said this. You know what he said? He said, listen, consider the fact and understand that you're blessed when people despise you and persecute you and do things wrongfully unto you and speak evil of you. Listen, dear friend. Oh, he weeps at the problems that we have. Amen. He wept at the burden of his friends as he wept at the grave. Now let's consider quickly. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, flip back a few pages in the Bible, and we'll consider the incident where Jesus wept at a gate. Now Jesus is coming toward Jerusalem. He sent his disciples to get a colt for him to ride upon. And he's about to ride into Jerusalem, the city, on what is called his triumphal entry. Now, I don't know why they call that his triumphal entry. There's no triumph in it for the Jew, I can assure you that. He rode into Jerusalem for to present himself finally at the culmination of his ministry, and it's only 6 days before Calvary, to present himself as their Messiah and their Savior that the Jew knew about because he was prophesied in the Old Testament. But you know what the result was? Once again, just as he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the grave, he knew what was going to happen when he entered the gate of that city. Let's read here. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 41. The Bible says there, And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Look, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Oh, listen, dear friends. Jesus is approaching, if you read the verses just prior, he's approaching the city of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. So that means as he came down the side of the Mount of Olives and he was entering Jerusalem at the Eastern Gate. Dear friend, that's what the Bible says he's going to do at his second coming. And so, as he came down the Mount of Olives, where did he ascend from? In Acts chapter number 1. The Mount of Olives. Those angels said there, don't you know that he's coming back just the way that you saw him leave? Neighbor, he's going to come back to that Mount of Olives. Go down the side of that mountain. That gate on the eastern side that now is concrete and cemented up. Neighbor, will be burst open and in. And up to that new temple will Jesus walk and sit down. You read later in Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel. They spread their garments and palm branches. And they cried, Hosanna, blessed is he that come in the name of the Lord. You know what they were saying? This man's my Messiah. This man's the Savior. He's come to save us. You know what the Bible says when he got to that city? We read the account that we just read. How that he wept. You know what he did after that? He went into that city. He went into the temple, the Bible says. And then it says this. And he sat down. He sat down. And you know what? That was it. The people looked around. After already shouting, having a good time, they said, is this it? He's not going to go to Pilate's hall and tear his head off? He's not going to go deliver us from the oppression of the Roman Empire? And you know what they did? They began to leave Jesus. They want a glorious warrior. They didn't want somebody to save him from the sin. Jesus knew that. And so as he approached the gate of that city, that eastern gate, the Bible says here that he cried. And he began to lament over this city. Two reasons that he wept here. First of all, he wept because of their faithlessness. Their unbelief, if you will. Their ignorance. He said, what did he say? He said, if you only knew. If thou hadst known, in verse 42, in the first part, in the latter part of verse 44, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Neighbor, he wept there because of their unbelief and their ignorance. If you'd only known, but now I ask you, should they not have known? They had a Bible just like you and I have got. They had all the prophecies of the Old Testament, of which there are dozens and dozens, that said where he would come, that said when he would come, and said what he would do when he came. So, dear friend, he wept because of their willful ignorance, dear friend. Listen, the Lord Jesus came to his people, and John chapter 1 says he came to his own, and his own received him not. And he wept. Oh, dear friend, listen. I want to tell you something. We are ignorant today. The Lord speaking to his people through Hosea in chapter number 4 said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And today we have more Bibles than we've ever had before. More Christian bookstores than we've ever had before. But dear friend, we have so many people who are ignorant of the Word of God, of the promises of God, of the plan of God. And I believe it still brings tears to the eyes of Savior, if it was possible for him to weep in heaven, dear friend, because of our ignorance. They should have known. And he says, why didn't you know? Don't you understand? Because of your faithlessness and your unbelief, that destruction is going to come. He wept because of their faithlessness, and then he wept because of their fall. He said this. He said, somebody's going to come surround your city. They're going to hem you in here. They're going to lay siege to the city, an Old Testament term. And they're going to dig a trench about this city. And your children are not going to be able to get out. And you're not going to be able to get out. And there's not a stone here that's not going to be unturned. And this place is going to be leveled with the ground. Now the man Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote this about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 when Titus of Rome came. That he so destroyed and plundered the city that when he got through, he sent a team of oxen out with plows. And he literally plowed the whole city down. Listen, dear friend. Someone has asked the question, why would a loving God put anybody in hell? Dear friend, a loving God never put anybody in hell. A loving God saved those that are going to be saved from hell. A person that goes to hell goes of their own volition and their own choice. It is not the will of God, and the Bible makes that very plain. To the point that he was so concerned that it caused tears to come to the eyes of the Son of God. His humanity broke through. As he cried at a grave, and he cried at a gate. Now let's go to the final point. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter number 5. We find that Jesus wept in a garden. Now you know Luke's version. In Luke 22, if you'll read later, we'll find that Jesus wept in that he prayed three times in that garden with his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. And Luke, the only one, the physician, who points out that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. So we know that in that garden he sweat drops of blood. But the Holy Spirit, through the writer of the book of Hebrews, enlightens us to something else that happened in that garden. In Hebrews chapter number 5 and verse number 6, the Bible says this, as he also in another place has said, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, why he's bringing this up is because the purpose and function of a priest is to intercede on behalf of others. Who in the days of his flesh, this is the important verse, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, look here now, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I don't have time to deal with all that of Melchizedek. The Aaronic priesthood was inherited because of the family tree he came from. Melchizedek received his calling from God. Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of what? Judah. Judah. And so, he received his priesthood as a calling from God. And Luke, the writer of Hebrews points out that while he was in that garden and praying and sweating as Luke looked upon him, as it were, great drops of blood, that also tears were mingled with strong crying as he prayed. Oh, dear friend, Peter, James, and John didn't see it. Why? Because they were sleeping over there. They fell asleep, amen, because of what they'd been through. And Jesus understood that. Oh, but dear friend, he wept in that garden. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, it was 6 days from Passover. When was Jesus crucified? He was crucified on Passover. When he approached the city at the gate there and he wept, dear friend, he was only one day and night from Calvary. Here the writer of Hebrews tells us that that night before Calvary, when he went into that garden, for they got him before daylight, oh, dear friend, he wept strong tears. Why did he weep in that garden of Gethsemane? He wept for 3 reasons, I believe. First of all, the shame of the cross. This Bible says Jesus never did anything that he need be ashamed of. He never did anything wrong. Amen. He never did anything. He was a perfect man. He was an innocent man. But he was going to face the death of a criminal. The Bible says he was going to die between 2 malefactors, 2 thieves, 2 riotous ones, 2 who deserved to die. He was going to die in like manner. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 it says this, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and every sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now look at verse number 2 of Hebrews 12. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Look, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, notice this, despising the shame, and is set down the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to know, dear friend, when Jesus went to the cross, and knowing he was going to the cross the night before, he despised the shame. He didn't look forward to the humiliation. The Bible says that they stripped him down. We see the paintings of him with the nice little cloth that's about him. I won't tell you, the Bible says that he was crucified naked. He was mocked, and a purple robe was put on him in his trial. A crown of thorns was planted upon his head as they made fun of him. And he was beaten over and over with a cat of nine tails. He was spat upon. He was hit. My friend, he was innocent. He was guiltless. He was pure. But yet he died the death of a criminal, dear friend. Even the Son of God didn't look forward to that. Jesus wept in that garden, my friend, because of the shame of Calvary. Jesus wept in that garden because of the sin at Calvary. Oh, he never sinned. The Bible says that he was without sin in all things. Being tempted as we all are, he was without sin. But the Bible says, Jesus, as he prayed in that garden, said, "Father, if it be possible, deliver this cup from me. Let this hour pass." And then he said this, "Yea, but for this reason have I come to this hour." I didn't come to get out of the cross, he said, "but I came to go to the cross. So nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." But dear friend, here's one who is holy God from eternity past, never having experienced sin, never having done sin, never having known sin. The Bible says that he came to take upon him the sin of the world. Dear friend, it didn't make it any easier for him to take it because it wasn't his sin. He was holy God. That's why he came. He didn't look forward to the sin of Calvary. Why? Because of my third point. He wept it in the garden because of the shame of the cross, because of the sin of the cross. But then, my friend, because of the separation of the cross. Read the account in Matthew's Gospel, and this is the next 7 messages we're going to be preaching on the Christ from the cross. As they nailed him to that cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." The Bible says as they erected him there and dropped him in that hole, he hung between heaven and earth. And after he'd been there 3 hours, he hung there a total of 6 hours, the world grew dark. And in that darkness, Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now he didn't say that because he didn't know. He was quoting from Psalm 22. And all those around it would know what he was quoting when he said it. The separation at the cross took place because of the sin at the cross. And even though the Son of God had never done any wrong, even though he was innocent and pure. Because sin was upon him, God, the Holy Father and Almighty God, in that moment of darkness, turned his back for the first time on that part of the Godhead that we know as the Son of God. It never happened before. Jesus always said, I and my Father are one. But for 6 hours on the cross, Jesus and his Father were not one. They were one in their purpose and one in their plan. But from that moment of time, they were distanced. They were separated. And dear friend, it was because of my sin and your sin and not his. Now, I want to tell you that if it had such a profound effect upon he who was the Son of God, dear friend, it ought to bring tears to our eyes. To know that we in this world love sin more than we love God. And our sins have separated us from God, the Bible says, but it don't bother us anymore. People don't weep about sin anymore. They laugh about it. Dear friend, it cost the dear precious Son of God His life. Shameful death. It ought to break our hearts. Neighbor, I won't tell you, you won't get saved until it does break your heart. I've been saved 27 years, and it's no more easier now for me to accept the fact that Jesus bore my sin than it was when I first got saved. I'm not proud of it. I'm glad He did it, and I wouldn't be saved without it. But dear friend, if I wasn't such a sinner, He wouldn't have to die such a death. Jesus wept at a grave because of the death of a companion. He wept at a gate because of the destruction of a city. And He wept in a garden because of the dread of a cross. Thank God. The book of Hebrews says that He feels our hurts. He feels our pain. Why? It answers the question. Because He went through it just like you and I. Just like you and I. Now He sits at the right hand of the throne of God to intercede for you and I when we hurt. I want to tell you something, dear friend. The Bible says, they that go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, will doubtless return again, rejoicing, bringing in the seeds. What's he saying? I want to tell you how souls come to God, dear friend, over weeping. Weeping. The Bible says God's near, a contrite soul, broken spirit, amen. Listen, Jesus wept. Jesus cried. Where are our tears today? Where are our tears today? Dear friend, I want to tell you, it would be better for you to shed tears today over your sin than to shed them throughout all of eternity because of your sin. The Bible says, in that day after that great last judgment, God will wipe away all tears from the eyes of those that are saved. Listen, Jesus wept for you that you might get saved. Dear friends and family, wept for you and I that we might get saved. Salvation doesn't cost you anything, but it cost somebody else a lot of agony and misery. I want to ask you this morning, do you appreciate it? Do you appreciate it? Jay sings the song. Does he still feel the nails every time I fail? Does he hear the crowd cry, crucify him again? Thank God for the tears of a Savior that he cried for us. Dear friend, I have a feeling that he would cry them over and over again if it meant you getting saved today. If it meant some soul getting saved. But I believe part of the reason that he wept was because he knew he couldn't make anybody get saved. Though he were the Son of God, he will not violate your will. If you go to heaven, dear friend, it's because you made a choice at some time in life to accept the work of the Son of God as He died as your Savior on Calvary's tree 2,000 years ago. Or you make a choice to reject it. And no matter how many tears He cried, He could never change that because that decision's yours. I want to ask you, are you saved this morning? Do you know it? Do you realize what it cost? Do you realize how free it is to you? Dear saint of God, realizing these things that we forget, are we giving our all in this day of luxury that Brother Cotrera talked about that we enjoy? Or have we allowed the luxuries and the blessings of this life to cause us to be less committed to God than we really ought to be? We need to ask ourselves those questions this morning.
So we bow our heads and we pray, Our Father, Jan, you come and you play. We thank you, God, for the word that we've been able to share this morning about a Savior who was not untouchable, but he was very much touched by the sorrow, by the sin, by the sadness of this world. Because he came to die in our place. And all he'd have had to done, as he talked to Peter, was to call out unto his Father. He'd have sent 10,000 angels to fight for him and to deliver him from Calvary. But he didn't do that. He said, Peter, put your sword up. You don't understand right now, but that's why I've come. I'm going to drink this bitter cup so that people might be saved. So that one day Donnie Murphy and Hunter Patton might be saved. Indeed, John said that all the world might be saved who would believe in him. With such a Savior, with such a heart of compassion, a heart of love, how can we not surrender our lives to him today? Will you speak to every heart now in the silence as we keep our heads bowed and we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us? If there's one here this morning, I don't care if they're 8 years old or if they're 80 years old. If they don't know right now, our Father, that they're saved because of what Jesus has done for them, will you make it real to them? And by your love, your mercy, and the sweet Holy Spirit, woo them this morning to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus that they might be saved. For those of our church that have been neglectful and may not have been as faithful, God, as they needed to be and committed in these last hours in which we live, will you, our Father, forgive us? Bring us to that place, our Father, of reunion and rejoicing and reconciliation with the Lord Jesus. That God, in the days ahead, we might do better. And that's my prayer. Because, God, I need you every hour. I need you to help me, God, to live for you and to do better. And if I lean upon the arm of this flesh, there's not a thing in this world that I'm not capable of doing. But because I see the tears of the Lord Jesus that he wept for me and all of his people, I in turn weep this morning. I thank you, God, for him and all that he did for me. But yet, God, when I compare my life, I've done nothing. I've done nothing. Bring me to that place. Bring us to that place of commitment and service of you. All we ask in Jesus' name. While your heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we're simply going to take a few moments while Jan plays. If you have a need this morning, if you've never been saved, I plead with you in the name of Jesus to come. Let's me and you bow our knee at these old altars. And I assure you, God will forgive you of your sin, and God will save you. That's why Jesus came, just to do that. If you haven't given God all your commitment this morning, I ask you to do that, saint of God, to come. Say, Lord, help me to do better. Help me to be faithful. My love and my service to you, as I realize your tears were shed for me. God, help me to live for you. Oh, dear folks, listen. The Bible says life is like a vapor. It's here for a moment, and then it's over. The Bible says it's like the grass of the field. It's there but a moment. Then when the sun comes out, it withers and it fades and it dies. The Bible says our life is like a tale that is told. Before you know it, it's over. Oh, dear friend, listen. If a person's going to prepare to meet God, they've got to do it in the days they have in this world. For God has another plan for eternity. If we're going to do anything for God, dear friend, we've got to do it now. For time is running out. The Bible says we need to redeem the time. That means to buy back the time that we lost while we were living for the devil and living for the flesh, living for ourselves. Oh, but dear friend, God says in the Bible that He'll give reward. That he sees everything that you do for him and everything that you suffer for him. When that great day at the judgment seat of Christ comes, the Bible says we'll receive gold and silver and precious stone. That's what God thinks of you this morning, dear friend.
There's not a prayer that you pray, a tear that you shed, that He's not aware of. The psalmist writing says, Thou put my tears in Thy bottle. You know what he's saying there? He's saying that God sees when you shed a tear, and He stores them in a bottle. One of these days, whenever we stand before the judgment of God, He'll hold forth that bottle and say, These are the tears that you cried because of the sin of the world and the lostness of humanity. And He'll give us reward, dear friend. Oh, listen. God's aware this morning. And God loves you with such a love. Don't reject it. Open your heart. Open your arms and receive Him this morning. He never did anybody bad. And all He has for you in life is good. Oh, He's got a plan, dear friend. I don't care if you're young or if you're old. God's got a place for you in the church. God's got a plan and a purpose for you. And what God calls you to do, He will enable you to do. Amen. Listen, I can't do anything, and you can't do anything. But I say unto you that with Him, there's not a thing we cannot do. When the angel came to Mary and told her she was going to have a baby, and she knew she'd never had a sexual relationship with anybody, she said, How can this be? And the angel said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Listen. There's not a thing in the world that the Lord would not do for you to get you saved. The Bible proves that. He did the very thing that was needed and the only thing that would save you when He came and died on Calvary's tree. Dear friend, if we leave this world and we neglect that wonderful love and gift that He gave unto us, what could possibly be the response of the Son of God's Father except rejection? Dear friend, get your life straight now, or it'll soon be over. I thank all these that use their talents and their time in the service of God. But listen, He wants every one of us. He wants every one of us. Will you give yourself this morning? I pray you'll do it in Jesus' name. Our Father, thank You for my brothers and my sisters, for their heart to give and their heart to live and all that they've done, that the ministry of this church might continue, that the missionary effort of this church might continue, that our Father, we might have a place to worship and rejoice, because we of all people recognize the goodness of God that's been shed upon our lives and upon our nation. We ask You now, our Father, to use us to reveal to a dark world the light of the Lord Jesus, to a hateful world the love of the Lord Jesus, that our Father, some might be saved as we preach the gospel unto them. And when You do that for us, with us, through us, we'll thank You as always, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.